To go to John, the book of John, chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Every Wednesday night, for the past several Wednesdays, we've been considering different things with Jesus. And tonight we're going to consider the power of Christ in our life based on John chapter 5. Looking at verses 1 through 14, we'll look at some other verses in the chapter as well, but just for the reading, we'll start with verses 1 through 14. So after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for just the truth of your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light into our path. Thank you, Father, for just the direction we get in our life through your word, that our faith truly does increase because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Father, I ask that you would minister to our hearts tonight through your word. Father, you would draw us closer to you. Lord, give us wisdom to understand the scriptures and how we can apply them to our life. Father, as always, I ask that you bless the children in Kid Venture, keep them safe, help them have fun, help them to learn the Bible lessons. And I pray, Father, that you would help us tonight as well just to hear your voice as you speak to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for bringing us this far through this week. And we pray and trust that you will continue to guide us throughout this week, watching over, protecting us, and guiding us according to your will. But, Father, through it all, Lord, we want to hear your voice speaking to our heart, guiding us according to your will, helping us to lift up Christ in our life, to bring honor and glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, tonight we're going to talk about the power of Christ, not only in our life, but in the life of this crippled man that we see in John chapter 5. And just thinking about the picture that this paints in John chapter 5, that this crippled man truly points or paints the picture of what every person is before Christ. They're in need. They don't have really anybody to help them in life. And Jesus is the one that comes to us and helps us. And there are many that are broken in their life. They have a broken life. And Jesus is the one that comes and heals and restores and shows that he is all-powerful God. And I'm glad that we do serve a God who is all-powerful, who loves us, sees us, knows what's going on in our life, and he comes to us. I've been asked before, and it is a question that really you have to take all scripture into account, take into account who Jesus is, and the fact that the Bible does say that Jesus did so many miracles that they're not all written down, that the Bible says that there's not enough books in the world that could contain all the things that he did during his earthly ministry, because I've had people ask, well, okay, this man got healed, but what about everybody else that was there at the Pool of Bethesda? And the Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible does point to this one man, just as it does time and time again as Jesus deals individually with people and their need. The woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, he dealt with her. the 10 lepers. He cleansed 10, but only one came back to thank him for it. And just different people that he would deal with. But there's no doubt that there were others that did end up getting healed. Maybe not on that day, but as we look at the life of Jesus during these ministry years, he went around doing good, helping individuals, healing individuals, pointing people to himself and encouraging people in their relationship with God. But again, throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, God shows us that he deals with individuals, and it reminds us that he does think about us. He sees our afflictions, he sees our need, he sees the trouble that we're in, and even sees what sin does in the life of a person, that Jesus comes to that individual to show his power in that life. And that is what this chapter 5 is all about. Jesus coming to a single man and changing his life by his power. So when you look at verse 5 through 7, we just see the predicament of this man. The Bible says a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years of dealing with this infirmity in his life. The fact that he was impotent. He could not walk. Nobody would help him. And in the fact that even when he tried to get into the pool the best that he could, there was always someone getting in there before him. You know, it kind of reminds us that we do live in a world where there's not too many people that will help us, but God is always there to help us. Everybody looks out for, number one, looks out for themselves. You do have those that obviously do have a heart to help others, but the majority of the world is only looking out for itself. And Jesus here shows us that he comes to us in our time of need because he sees our need and he wants to show himself powerful in our life so that we will continue to trust him and follow him. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would, as we think about the fact that this man was powerless to help himself. He had no power whatsoever to help himself. In Romans chapter 5, you look at verses 6 through 8, and the Bible shows us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, commending his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of truth with this unnamed man who cannot help himself, that Jesus was willing to come to him specifically and to help him. Because I want you to notice again, just backing up to verse number 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, no doubt to celebrate this feast. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. The fact that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to worship at this feast, to celebrate it, but he goes specifically to meet the need of this man, which is a beautiful picture that Jesus came to meet our need, our spiritual need of salvation, but he truly does even meet our needs physically and emotionally throughout our lifetime. Notice, though, the reason for this man's inability to be able to walk, the fact that he is struggling physically because of a sin. Notice what Jesus says in verse 14. Verse 14 of John chapter 5. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Because we do have that question sometimes, you know, what is it that caused this man not to be able to walk? There was a blind man that Jesus did heal. But before he healed the blind man, his disciples even asked Jesus, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned to cause his blindness, but that the power of God may be revealed in his life. Now, Jesus specifically tells us that this man's 38 years of this physical ailment in his life was caused by sin. And Jesus says, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, not all sicknesses in a believer's life is because of sin. Life is life. Obviously, our bodies get sick, diseases because of sin in this world. We pray and hope, you know, that none of us gets cancer. Cancer happens. Diseases happen. Just physical ailments happen, not because of any type of sin. But Jesus does show us that there are times in a person's life that the physical ailment that they have, even the spiritual battles that they have, is because of sin. And that was the case in this man's life, was that some sin 38 years prior that he was involved in, not knowing what it is, we don't really need to know what the sin was, but the fact that we do know that sin does harm. Over and over again, the Bible talks about sin destroying lives. Whether, again, it's the sin of drinking alcohol, it destroys the inside of a person's body. Smoking, drugs, even pornography destroys lives. Again, whatever the sin is, it caused this man 38 years of physical problems. But isn't it wonderful, the grace of God, the love of God that is shown, that Jesus does not leave him in that state. He comes to him to heal him. He comes to him to physically heal him and to deliver him from the sin that has him in bondage. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Again, sin, sickness and disease isn't always the result of sin. And in Scripture, we see many people that were faithfully serving God, yet they had some disease or sickness. You think about the ones I always think about is Paul. Paul with a thorn in the flesh. And many debate over, was it his eyes? You know, what was it that caused, what was this physical ailment that Paul had? And Paul even referred it to being a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to just cause problems in his life. And he prayed and asked God three times to take away that physical ailment. And yet God didn't, but what God told him was, my grace will be sufficient, because in your weakness then I am made strong. God can be our strength even when we have physical ailments. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So there are times where, again, if a believer, if a child of God willingly sins against God, God being a loving father will chastise his child for the benefit of that child, for the benefit of that Christian, for the benefit of that believer. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Again, the Bible says that God deals with his children. He deals with his children that have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because God understands what sin does in a life and how sin destroys a life. And God is not willing that our lives would be destroyed physically, emotionally, or spiritually. So when God deals with us, when God chastens us because of some sin in our life, like David, it's because he loves us. Again, not everything that bad happens in your life is the chastisement of God. We still have to understand that God is love, and God is not going to continue punishing you for some sin you did years ago that he's already forgiven you about. I've had to help encourage people in that area where they thought every bad thing was God's chastisement upon them because of something that they had done years prior. And it's like, no, once forgiven, always forgiven. God is not, he's not the accuser of the brethren. The devil is. God is a forgiver, but if we willingly sin, then God will lovingly chastise us. He will lovingly discipline us. So that, as in verse 11 says in Hebrews 12, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. As a child of God, the worst thing in life is not to feel the love or presence of God in your life because of known sin, because of purposely doing something that we know that God has said in his word is an abomination against him. David experienced that as David committed adultery and murder. He experienced the broken fellowship with God, and he was miserable, and he was full of anger. In Psalm 38, verse 9, David says, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me." I mean, David, a man after God's own heart, yet he purposely chose to sin against God in what he had done, and it caused him much grief, and he regretted that grief, and he writes Psalm 51 in response to what he had done. And what I want us just to see, there's just times in our life where, again, not everything that happens to us that's bad, sickness, disease, or your car breaking down, is chastisement from God, but we do need to be mindful, you know, and think, you know, have I done anything to cause this? And let God search our hearts and show us if he is chastising us and trying to get our attention so that we'll get back on the right path, so we'll get back in fellowship with him. And you'll know, you and I will know, we won't have to, you know, try to guess, you know, is this or not. We know. The Holy Spirit witnesses within us when we've broken that fellowship and we have purposely done something wrong. Again, back to John chapter 5, this man purposely sinned 38 years prior, and can you imagine 38 years of struggle? 38 years of this physical pain that he's in, not being able to walk, wanting the help of God so much that he's laid there for years trying to get into this pool when the angel would come and stir the waters, and the first one to get into the waters would be made whole of their disease. You know, it's just, again, just the love and grace of God and the fact that he remained there, and Jesus purposely comes to show his power in the life of this son. And I call him a son because he's a child of God. Jesus comes to him because, think about it, Jesus, and we'll get to it in a minute, but Jesus being God, what father will not lovingly come to the aid of his child regardless of what maybe they have done? A true loving parent will always be there for their child even if they have chosen to sin against God and not walk with God for a good part of their life. You see that in the life of the prodigal son, who chooses to leave his father's house, take his inheritance early, and to go and live in the world. And when he finds himself in the pig pen, having been chewed up, spit out by the world, and he's there left with no man to love him or care for him or help him, he comes to himself and says, you know what, I just want to go back to my father's house and just be a servant. But we see in that account of the prodigal son that Jesus tells us that story, that when the son is coming back, the father sees him afar off and goes to him and makes things right. Even as the son starts to say, I just want to be a servant, before he can even get any words out, the father's calling for a robe, calling for a ring to cover up the nastiness that he's been wallowing in. He calls for the fatted calf to be killed and for a big feast to be made because his son had come home. It shows us the love and the patience that God has with each and every one of us. And in this chapter, John chapter 5, we just see the power of Christ in this man's life. Look at verse 8 and 9. John chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Jesus saith unto the man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus simply spoke the word, and this man was healed. Because the words of Christ are powerful. Jesus did not have to touch the man. as he would touch others. There was even a blind man where Jesus spit on the ground and made some clay and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash, and he did, and he received his sight. There was a man that had leprosy where the man came to Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will," and touched him. But there were times where Jesus just spoke the word. And there was even a centurion who wanted Jesus to come and to heal his servant. And the centurion said, "Just speak, you don't even have to come into my house. Just speak the word, I know my servant to be healed." And here this man wants to be healed, and Jesus just speaks the word without touching him and tells him some things to do, to rise up, to take his bed, and to walk. And I want you to see just the power Jesus has to heal. And remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's never disconnect who Jesus is from what we read in Scripture. But sometimes we can find ourselves thinking, well, okay, I know he did that then. I know that the power of Jesus was alive to heal people, but I don't think he works that way today. He does. He works the same way today as he did then. We just have to recognize it. We don't need the sky to open up for us to see heaven, because how do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I know because my life has been changed. Your life has been changed. You know he's come and helped you time and time again. We just have to recognize it, and we have to glorify him and thank him for it. These three things that Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk, they were Jesus exercising and showing his power to be able to heal. So the first thing he does, he tells this man to rise up. And it's a picture of the man having to, by faith, believe what Jesus has said. By faith, believe what Jesus had said. For 38 years, he's been in this state. For 38 years, no man has even helped him, has even tried to help him. And Jesus simply comes to him and asks him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" in verse 6. And then he tells the man to rise. So the man had to act in faith, believing what Jesus had said. Reminds me of another time when Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man there, and he was begging for money. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, the Bible says that he asked of alms, begging for some money. And obviously he wasn't looking at them because he was embarrassed. He was ashamed of having to beg for money, because the Bible records Peter said, "Look on us." And as that man looked on Peter, Peter said those wonderful words, "Silver and gold have I none." Aren't those some wonderful words? You're needing something and you're being told, "Oh, I don't have it." But Peter goes on to say, "But what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Jesus can meet your need. And that man laying there at the beautiful gate of the temple had to trust in Jesus, and he rose up and walked. Peter took him by the right hand to encourage him in his faith, and he leaped up and was walking, never having walked a day in his life, the Bible tells us. So here, this man, he's given the same challenge. Trust what Jesus is saying. And that is something that we do struggle in our life with at different times, trusting what Jesus has already said in his word. The second thing that Jesus tells him is to take up your bed. Rise and take up thy bed. You think, well, why would Jesus want him to take up that bed that he had been laying on? I believe, one, because in verse 10, there were those there that did not believe. There were Jews there. There were Pharisees there that did not believe, and they would criticize Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And Jesus will question them later, you know, is it right to heal, to save life, or to kill on the Sabbath day? And they wouldn't answer him that question. But Jesus showing that he has power, and also he wanted this man to understand that he no longer was in bondage to that sin, no longer was he chained to that bed, but that was a burden in his life that was no longer a burden, that he had control of it now. because he tells him to rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. He wanted Jesus wanted him and everyone else to see that this man's life had been changed and he was given a new life in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Just in that one instance, this man is told, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The fact that he obviously believed what Jesus said. You know what? This man was paralyzed at some point in his life. 38 years prior, something paralyzed him. You know what paralyzes the Christian today? Unbelief. Not believing that Jesus still can and still has power and can do anything for us. Not trusting, not having faith, that paralyzes us in moving forward for the Lord. But I'm glad that God always comes to us to encourage us and to help us to have faith in him. And the best way that he can do that in our life is to remind us of what he already has done in our life. And one great thing he has already done is paid the price for our sin. He's broken the chains of bondage in our life the moment that we put our faith and trust in him, and continues until this day and on until we see him face to face to give us victory in our life. But I want you to notice in verse 16 through 18, the fact that Jesus not only has healing power, but he has all power. Never forget that Christ has all power. He has power over the physical, over the emotional, and over the spiritual. There's no power that he lacks. He has all power. He even told his disciples that at the end of Matthew 24, that all power was given unto him. And he truly does have all power, and there's nothing that he cannot heal us from. In verse 16 of John chapter 5, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Again, there's always those that will always mock. There are all those, always be those that will criticize. But you know what? Let's not let the criticism of the unbelievers cause us to believe that Jesus cannot. We know that he can. We know that he can heal. We know that he can help us in the time of need. And he has proven it time and time again because he has all power. Notice verse 17. He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath according to their tradition, all right, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Because you know what? He is God. He has all power. He's not only the Son of God, but he is God. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says, for by him were all things created, that in heaven, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything consists because of Jesus Christ. We have our life because of Jesus Christ, and we have victory in this life because of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Jesus demonstrated his divine power in the life of this man to show that he is equal with God the Father. Several passages I'm going to look at this evening just in this reference to Jesus Christ being God. I know that you understand that. I know that you believe that. The Bible tells us that. But I want you to look at verse 21, John chapter 5, verse 21, and then we'll look at chapter 14 as well. But there's just three particular areas of the equality between God and Jesus that the scriptures tell us. In verse 21, notice what Jesus says. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, or make them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Obviously, he speaks about giving life. Look at John chapter 14. Again, there are many that do not believe that Jesus is God. They just believe that he was a good man, a good teacher. Some don't even believe he exists or ever did exist. And there are also those that do not believe that Jesus ever said that he was God. But over and over in the Gospels, Jesus would say that he is in various ways. In John chapter 14, look at verses 10 through 12. Jesus says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Obviously, the works that Jesus did, the healings and everything, proved who he was. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Again, Jesus is God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We know obviously the miracles he did proved who he was. And look at verse 22 of John chapter 5, just the fact that Jesus is not only equal in works with God, because he is God, but he is also equal in his judgments. In verse 22, Jesus says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 27. Matthew 16 and verse 27. Again, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Looking forward to that day when the Lord does return. But he says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Obviously, you and I and those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not stand before the great white throne of God, but we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand there to receive the rewards for the life that we've lived for the Lord, to obviously cast those crowns back at the Lord's feet, who's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Look at John chapter 5 again. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you would. And chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Obviously, all judgment has been given to the Lord Jesus, and he will judge every man. But look back, if you would, at John chapter 5, just the third area that shows just the fact that Jesus and God are equal, the fact they're equal in their works, in their judgment, but also in their honor. In John chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Remember, he even told his disciples, "You believe in God, believe in me also." Again, sometimes, without knowing it and purposely doing it, sometimes we may separate Jesus from God and think, okay, well, they're two different persons. And they're not. They're the same. They're the same. We don't serve three separate gods. We serve one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible even tells us that these three are one. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When Jesus came and he told his disciples, "You believe in God? Believe in me also." Because there are those that do believe in God, but they need to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've even had someone tell me before, I believe in the big man upstairs. Okay, well, you need to believe in the big man's son. You know, there's just people there are people that, again, every person is born with the knowledge that there is God. They don't know him, but there's something on the inside I've given my testimony. My wife has given her testimony as well, that when I was 3 years old, riding the back seat of my parents' car, and the only thing I could see was the sky, and just looking up and seeing all these white puffy clouds, and you know how kids do. I mean, you see, oh, that cloud looks like an elephant. That looks like a giraffe. You know, you're looking at the clouds. And I can remember having this thought, even as a three-year-old, that there has to be, not knowing who God is, but there has to be someone who created all that. But at some point in a person's life, they either decide that there is a God, they want to know him, or there is no God because everything just happened by chance. Nothing's happened by chance. There is a true living God, and we do know his Son, being Jesus Christ, who the Father sent to die for the sins of the world, but not just to die for our sins, but to be with us every day, to help us through this life, to give us victory, and to point out things in our life that may be paralyzing us to where we can't move forward in our walk with the Lord. And the Lord wants so much to bless the lives of his children, just like a parent does, wants to bless the life of their child, regardless of how old they are. I mean, I'm 48 years old, and I know my mother continues to send me texts saying she loves me, she's praying for me, and she does different things to even show that she still loves me. And I know that, you know what, if there's ever anything I needed, I can call her, and she would. As best that she can help, she would help. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. And that's the same way that I am with my kids as well. And now that I have a grandson, what can I do for him? And right now, Poppy will buy him anything he wants. Even if he doesn't ask for it, I'm buying little trucks that he can play with when he's at the house. I even recently got him a little farmer's hat so he can wear, where he can help Poppy go out and feed the chickens. So when you look at just Christ right here in John chapter 5, you look at Philippians chapter 2, and look at verses 9 through 11. What's about, you know this, but we should never stop honoring Christ. We should always be lifting up the Lord. That's why many times in my prayer I will even ask the Lord, help us to lift up Christ and to bring honor and glory to you. Because God receives all glory when his Son is lifted up. In Philippians chapter 2, you look at verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So they are equal in their works, in their judgment, and in their honor because they are one. Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, and he had the power to come to this man who was unable to walk for 38 years and to change him radically on that day that it marveled many, many people. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Again, the account in John chapter 5, again, reminds us the victory that we have in Christ, the love that God has for us, the fact that God's eyes see us and see our need, and he has a desire to come and to help us, because he does not want sin to reign in our life. He paid the price for the sin. He broke those chains of bondage, not for us to be in bondage again. And as Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 reminds us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were out strength, unable to help ourselves, just like the man in John chapter 5, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So thinking about the gift of salvation, thinking about the fact that God didn't wait for people to become good to die for them, but he chose to die while people were spitting on him, while people were criticizing him, denying him, even those that he helped, many of those, the disciples, they walked away, they ran away from him, those that were healed. Many were crying out, crucify him. But yet, Jesus still, because of his love, laid down his life for you, me, and every single person, and reminds us that, you know what, if he's willing to do that, when I was not a child of God, then it shows me that as a child of God, he's always willing to come to my aid to help me. He's willing to come when I have messed up and where I've opened up the door to sin to come and to help me so that I will not be in bondage to sin. Because God has set us free not to be yoked in bondage again. And God continues to work in our life, in the life of this man. The fact that he did something wrong, but yet, just like Peter, the Lord goes to Peter to restore that fellowship. Because he desires to have that fellowship. He desires for that life that is to be walking in newness of Christ, is to be a life that's truly blessed, a life that's truly helped, because we do need the help of the Lord every day of our life. We need the wisdom of God. We need God to show us what could be harmful and what would be a blessing. We need the Lord to give us the wisdom that we desire and the help that we need so that he's lifted up, so that he's glorified. And obviously, people see the power of Christ in our lives. So never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is there with you every moment of your life to help you, to encourage you in your faith, so that you're not in bondage to unbelief, so that you're not in bondage to doubt, to where you don't waver in your faith, but you're strong in your faith that is built upon Jesus Christ, who has all power. He has all power, and there's nothing he cannot help us with and nothing he cannot give us victory over.